Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
I'm thrilled to bring to you a message I think is really, really intriguing and fun and exciting, and hopefully you'll benefit from it. The title of it is Proving What the Will of God Is. That's the message. That's the series of messages that Clark has been teaching on, at least a series on the will of God. So I thought I'd spend a little time on this, passed it by him, and he seemed to give me a high five on it, so here we go. Romans 12:2. Turn with me to that, if you would. It'd be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles, but I'd prefer you'd read it in your Bibles. You have it. Romans 12:2. A very familiar verse to virtually every one of us, I'm assuming. The word says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, before we go any further, let's tear that apart for just a moment. Conformed means to adapt to, or to take on the appearance of, or to stoop to, or to bow to. It means to take on something that isn't really naturally you. It's what it means to be conformed. And being conformed to the world, when you study the rest of Scripture, you'd find that the world isn't really something you want to be conformed to. Now, to its lusts, to its decaying condition, to its sinfulness, to all that it represents in a five-sense motif, it does not portray or convey that which is lasting. Okay? Don't be conformed to this world. Now, by the way, this verse is written by Paul to believers, specifically there in Rome, but to all of us, of course, to believers. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, that word transform is that word metamorph. You've heard us teach on that before. Metamorph or metamorphosis. The root meaning of that means to have a change at the root level, at the DNA level. So it doesn't mean just simply adapting to or taking on the appearance of something that is up to you and your effort. It's being transformed at the very essence of who you are. Being transformed. How are we transformed? The word says, by the renewing of your mind. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you'll notice, right, if you'll just look at the sentence on the front side, you'll recognize that there is a choice that's being identified here. A choice to either be conformed or to be transformed. Do you see that? He says, don't be this way. He's talking to believers now. Don't go this route. As David was teaching this morning, it's the idea of the two trees in the garden again. Don't go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not designed for you. It has an effect, and it will not lead you in the way that's satisfying and everlasting. It'll have some sense of satisfaction initially, but then it has strings attached. Don't go that way, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then this word prove is an interesting word. If you have any inkling of mixture in your thinking, and what I mean by that is if you're thinking in terms of this Christian life as what God has done, yes, Jesus did his part to save me, but it's my part to stay saved, or it's my part to be saved, it's my part to exhibit being saved, it's my part. God did his part, now it's my part. Now, much of religion that you and I have been raised in, assuming you've been in church for any period of time, has a lot of mixture in it. Would you agree? Yeah. Where behavior modification is the attention of much teaching. I don't know that most is the right word, but of much teaching. Do this, don't do this, and so forth. And yet there are places in Scripture where there is very clear that the choice is being given that if you go one way, it's just not you. Go this way. And it registers the reality of what Christ has fully accomplished. And that's what Paul is presenting here to the Roman Christians. The word prove now, listen, this is incredible. The word prove would have a, it would be a suspicious word for me from a grace teaching standpoint, because it looks to me like it's up to me to do something here, that it's up to my obedience, it's up to my behavior to actually accomplish something that Jesus didn't. It looks like it might be leading us in that direction. But if you'll just do a little bit of a cursory study, you realize that the word prove, its root meaning in the Greek, means to experience. Okay? The word prove means, suggests to me that it's up to me to do something, but the root of it means for me to experience. All right, so if that is truly the root of the word that is being translated here, let's reread the verse and let's suggest perhaps how it could be better understood. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you can and will demonstrate through personal experience what God's will is. That you can and will personally experience. You'll demonstrate the will of God, but you'll experience it and therefore demonstrate it. Okay? Now, so the transforming of the mind is what is the key here. So let me just talk about, I'm just going to list five things here real quick. The first five fill in the blanks here for you. What do we know about God's will? The first thing you can recognize easily by this verse is that it's discernible. It's not a mystery. It's not something that's hidden that only the few experts can find. Somehow that perspective is, I don't know that it's necessarily taught, but it's pretty much caught by most people that only the experts can really know the will of God. Well, that's wrong. It's wrong altogether. It can be discerned. Number two is demonstrable. The will of God is demonstrable. It's to be lived out. It's to be experienced. Number three, what do we know in this verse? Well, we're told it's good. Let me ask you a question. Please speak out loud. If you were given a multiple choice opportunity here to answer, how good is the will of God? Is it pretty good? Is it darn good? Or is it real good? Real good? Is that what you say? I believe all the people rooting for the Broncos got it right. It's real good. It's real good. You agree with me. Everybody agrees with me on this one, right? I don't care if you have any money on the other team. This is real good. Real good. God's will is real good. Real good. Now let me ask you another question. How often is God's will real good? Yeah. It's good. Yeah, it's more than that. It's real good. And it's forever good. You'll never encounter the will of God when it's not real good. How often have we thought of God's will as being something that will take us someplace we don't want to go, do something we'd really rather not do, or how often have you actually experienced the will of God and then you turned around and said, golly, I wish I went ahead and behaved this way until I got to this point because now I have some sort of buyer's remorse? No! Right? God's will is real good. How often is it real good? Always. It's forever good. Okay. That's very, very important to know that God's will is really, really good for you. Do you think it'd be wise to know as well for you? Yeah. If you want a real good life, yeah, exactly. What else do we know about his will? The word here says it's acceptable. Well, that's not a real powerful word to me. I had to look behind that a little bit. So, okay, what's being said here? Paul is not a mamby-pamby preacher whatsoever, so that word acceptable didn't, to me, represent what I think he's trying to convey, so I kind of looked it up a little bit. You know what the root word for acceptable is? It's well-pleasing. It means, golly, you're going to like this. This is really, really good, and it's experientially good. It's well-pleasing. Now, if I were to contrast what the world has to offer, and there's some decent things out there. You know, I like good cars. I like a pretty wife. I like all these things I have, by the way. And I got to make sure I say that. There's a lot of things I like. I like the outdoors. I love mountains. I love the scenery. I like people, at least sometimes. I like things that the world has to offer, but some of those things that I've mentioned, not all, but some of those things loses its luster. Relationships, if not treated right, or if I'm mistreated, it loses its luster. I tend to bow away and bow out and duck around corners and things like that. Anybody would do such a thing if they're uncomfortable with certain relationships. But when it comes to the will of God, it never is darkened. It never loses its luster. It's always good. It's real good. It's forever good, right? It's also well-pleasing. In terms of your experience, you will never, ever have buyer's remorse. You'll always be grateful that you discovered it and you walked in it. Well-pleasing. And contrasting it to the world, there is no contrast that's acceptable or can benefit us to any degree from the world's viewpoint. It's only God's will that provides these things. What else do we find? This is the fifth point. It's perfect. It's perfect. Now, ask yourself, where would you find perfection, or where do you find perfection? Well, it's obvious. It's in the nature, plan, and purpose and will of God. Always perfect. Do you agree with me about that? God's will is perfect. All right. All your religious efforts to serve God, to love God, to know God, to obey God, all of these things in terms of behavior, religious behavior, or no matter what your intent, are but filthy rags in comparison to God and His will and His perfect plan, right? So when the church puts most of the emphasis on people's behavior as it relates to God, they're missing the point. They're missing it. The will of God is not going to be discovered by me doing everything I can to behave well. I won't find it that way because my attention is going to be on me and my behavior and my ups and downs, and you know, I'm doing well today, not doing well the next, and I'm doing everything to try to meet some standard that I believe God's governing me by or judging me by. And I can't meet that standard. Every now and then I think that I have because I don't really remember anything and I'm really feeling condemned about. But if I really look closely, and I don't want to look closely, but if I do, I find out I'm still not meeting perfection. Nor are you, by the way. All right? But the will of God is perfect. And so what happens is when you are discovering and experiencing God's will, is not that His will makes you righteous. You're already righteous. You don't go after God's will in order to be righteous. You are righteous. Do you see this? Do you get this? In fact, it is impossible to live a righteous life by your effort. It's impossible. You can live a righteous life by your identity in Christ, by truth, and by discovering God's will, right? All right? Pursuing God's will and in some ways thinking you found it is not going to make you holy. Sorry, it's not going to do that. Jesus made you holy. It's not going to make you sanctified. You're not going to be more sanctified because you discovered God's will. You're already sanctified. It's the finished work of Christ that's performed that. So what does it do? It brings the evidence of who God is into your experiential reality. Brings the reality of His kingdom functioning and flowing, how God thinks, how He performs, what His plan is, brings you into His ways and means in order to demonstrate the reality of God to a lost and dying world. That's what it does. Yeah, clap. Clap's good. It's good. Yeah. Thank you, Dave. I appreciate it. I alerted you to that key and you stepped right in. Appreciate that. All right, okay. Now, so we know that His will is good. It's real good. It's always good. It's well-pleasing. In other words, when you're living in it, you are satisfied when you discovered His will. Nothing else will do that. And it's perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, 3 through 4. Galatians 1, 3 through 4. And here, we'll discover the answer to the question I now want to pose, and that is, if you really want to know God's will, how will you know that you found it? How will you know when you're experiencing it? So forth. Okay, Galatians 1, 3 through 4. Let's read that together. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Paul says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins in order that, or so that, He might do what? Rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. What is God's will for you? That you be rescued. And more than that, because if you're born again, you have been, is to experience and to know what it means to be fully rescued. How are we rescued? The word's clear about that. We're rescued by believing in Jesus and his perfect sacrifice for us and for our sins. The problem was that all of us, every single one of us, were in lock and step with this present evil age before we're born again, weren't we? Every one of us. All you have to do is turn to Ephesians 2 and you'll see these things. It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking in agreement with the course of this world, with the in lock and step with the prince of the power of the air, the enemy himself. The word also says that we were by nature, by DNA, nature, children of wrath before we were saved. We were independent, sinful, and we were spiritually dead. That's who we were, all of us, every one of us. But the word says, while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, not before, not after we got our act straight, not after we proved ourselves acceptable, not after we showed that somehow we were going to really pursue God with all of our hearts, that we were rescued. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he became a ransom for us so that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life. So we were rescued, believers. We were rescued from this present evil age, which means that the old man was crucified. The old man being that sin nature, that DNA issue that was a problem with all of us, by nature, children of wrath, that was crucified on the cross with Christ. And by his resurrection, we were raised from the dead. We were made alive with him, made new creations. Born again is another way of saying those things. We were made righteous as Christ was righteous, because without righteousness, we cannot relate to God. We were made holy by Christ's holiness, because without holiness, I cannot comprehend or understand God or even look upon his face. If I'm not holy as he is holy, I'm sanctified, which means that if God doesn't set me apart, I can't set myself apart well enough to be acceptable. He had to set me apart. He had to do a brand new work in me to make me new, to make me transformed, to make me a new creation. He had to do that, because without that happening, I cannot relate to God and know him in intimacy. I can't. I can do all the things I can with throughout religious effort and do the best I can, say all my prayers and rub my beads and give away all my goods and sacrifice myself and whip myself from one side to the other and vote on the wrong team for the Super Bowl. And I can do all these things and still not meet God's standard of holiness. I can't. In human form, I can't. Boy, is that good news, because Jesus did. He did. I've been rescued, and so have you if you believed in Christ. I've been rescued. Rescued. And that rescuing, being rescued, is absolutely dynamic in the way that it affects everything about my life. I can be blinded to those things and not understand it and not live in its reality or not live experientially in its reality. Doesn't mean I've lost it or I'm losing my being rescued, my being saved, but it means that I cannot enter into all that the finished work of Christ has provided for me if I don't comprehend and walk in the truth of that. That is the will of God, is for us to discover and know experientially what it fully means to be rescued. Right? Yeah. Rescued. Never again to face the uncertainty of our future. As secure with the Father as Jesus is with the Father by his doing. Never threatened. I'll never be turned away from. I'll never be frowned upon. I'll never have a father take his arms and cross them and with disgust and turn to the side and every now and then looking back to see if somehow I'm doing something different. That's not how the Father relates, because he has accepted us where? In the Beloved, in Christ. If you're born again, you're in Christ, and you are accepted, forever rescued. That'll change the way you live your life, by the way. Some of you are a little bit nervous because you're saying, golly, you're taking everybody off the hook in terms of their behavior. No, I'm not. I think behavior matters a heck of a lot. It matters to me. I do the best I can to behave, but not because I'm trying to please God, not because I'm insecure in my relationship with Him, it's because I love Him. And I'm finding out more and more about what it means to be in Christ. And I'm beginning to live out of identity, not out of a search for identity. I'm living out of identity. It makes all the difference in the world. It is transformational as the mind is being renewed. Okay? Once we were far off, now we're brought near, forever rescued. And it is God's will for you to believe and receive and to know and to enjoy what that rescue means. Literally, that is the salvation that you've experienced. But it's more than just a ticket from here to heaven. It's the reality of His kingdom living and abiding in you now by His Spirit, guiding you, directing you, convincing you of all that He's performed. Now, back to Romans 12:2 for just a few moments and I'm finished. Wait, that's way too early. Should I think of a heck of a lot more to say? All right, Romans 12:2. Back to Romans 12:2. Let's look at that again. And do not be conformed to this world. You know what that means now. Not stooping yourself and bowing yourself to something that's not natural to you. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphed into or by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has, by the way, when you're born again, you are given the mind of Christ. You are given the ability to perceive spiritual truth. You could not perceive it before you were saved. After you're saved, you have the mind of Christ. So the possibility of renewing isn't a human behavior issue. It's a believing issue. It's hearing truth and believing it. Okay? So, here we are. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what the will of God is. Proving meaning at its root to experience, to demonstrably experience the validity of what it means to be in Christ, His will being good, acceptable, and perfect. All right, now, let me just touch on just a moment on how the mind is renewed. I think it's very, very important. Renewing of the mind occurs when truth exposes and confronts misinformation and lies that you believed in. Have you ever believed in a lie? Have you ever had wrong information or misinformation or not enough information to draw accurate conclusions? Of course, right? So what happens when truth confronts this, it shines a spotlight on what was wrong so that you can believe in what is right. It makes all the difference in the world to believe correctly. Because what you believe is how your life will be portrayed. That's how you're going to live it out. Now, you have within you, as a child of the living God, you have within you a destiny and a purpose that is far beyond your imagination. But the imagination becomes quickened as your mind is being renewed according to truth. You begin to pick up on the truths, the promises of God that have been declared about you. Truth believed results in freedom received. Truth believed results in freedom received. Contrastly, lies imprison, but truth sets you free. I believe that truth is much more than a cognitive issue. It's much more than a thought pattern. It's much more than a sitting in a classroom and taking notes or sitting in a Sunday morning event and taking notes. It's much more than that. Truth is a dynamic that carries within it an element of God's power. Truth goes forth. It's the Word of God goes forth with power to do what? To accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. It never comes back void. The life of God is in His words and in what He proclaims and what he says. So when He says you are righteous, that He's made you holy, that He's made you sanctified, He means what He says. And inside of that, once it becomes unpeeled in terms of your thinking, and it exposes what you were thinking in the past that was wrong, all of a sudden your life is transformed. You're changed. Is that the buzzer saying I'm finished? What a group. All right. I'm almost finished. I'm close. Kind of like the Republican-Democrat debates. Who cares? The stinking buzzer's gone off, right? That's just the beginning, I guess. All right. So what is the result of truth received and the mind being renewed? What's the result? It means that I'm grasping, I'm realizing the reality of God's eternalness, his righteousness, his holiness, as it has confronted me and been imputed into me. I'm beginning to realize who I am in Christ. The more I understand that, the more I'll live that truth out. The more confidence I'm going to have in life. And the greater the ability to weather storms, the greater the ability to weather tough relationships and to believe God for breakthroughs and hope and joy and love and embrace. When devastated by life, I might be knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. Because my confidence is in what God has said, not what my five senses are telling me. And I know you're just like me. Sometimes my five senses are overwhelming me with information that brings hopelessness, not hope. That brings great despair, sometimes despondency and depression, concern and anguish and stress. And I'm ruled and I'm governed by that if that's where I'm placing all my attention. But a mind that's renewed is not owned and not conformed to that. It's transformed. Hallelujah. I don't have to live like that. It's not my purpose, not my destiny. Christ didn't die to leave me short in those areas. He gave his life so that I'd be rescued from this present evil age. An illustration, and then close. An illustration is more of a information piece for you. I listened to the other day, and I spoke this to our Case for Grace class last Sunday. I was sent an email from a medical professional over there on the West Coast, who's dialogued with me on numerous occasions comparing correct theology, grace-based theology, to medical science. It's absolutely intriguing what he's shared and shown, what he sees. He sent this to me. He says, "Check this out. Just watch this." And it was on NPR, and it was this gal. Her name is Jo, J-O Marchant, and Jo Marchant is a British science journalist, and she has written a book entitled Cure, A Journey into the Science of Mind Over Body. And in this book, she talks about, now it was a secular discussion, of course, but it was intriguing nevertheless, and she talked about the placebo effect. You know what a placebo is, don't you? Let's just call it a sugar pill for the sake of conversation. It's something that is not what the person believes they've taken. It's a sugar pill. It isn't the actual drug or medicine that they think they're taking. Now, what happens is, that according to these medical studies, and it's become far more, in recent studies, it's becoming more and more clear, that if the brain can come into a place of believing that what they've taken or what has been given to them is going to help them, the brain will tell the body to release chemicals to address the issue like the medicine would have done artificially. It's not as if that should stand alone. They're not suggesting that you should only deal with brain matter and not deal with medical issues when it comes to pain and injury and trauma and things of that sort. But how important it is for the brain to come into the same relationship as the medicine does, to agree with what is being prescribed so that the whole body begins to cooperate. Now, I thought this incredibly intriguing, because what she's saying is that the brain plays a vital part in health and healing. I don't have any doubt about that, do you? It's for this reason that a doctor's bedside manner is becoming more and more of a training reality for medical professionals. Because if the patient perceives the doctor as being caring and attentive and concerned and warm, If the patient can perceive the doctor in that regard, by the way, have I described very many doctors in your experience when I just said that? Unfortunately, no. But there have been some. There have been some in our experience. But anyway, somebody who does that, along with their professionalism, along with their medical expertise and all, coupling the sense of care and concern and comfort that comes from somebody you highly respect to the other procedures being offered, that person seems to respond much faster to health and healing. Something very, very important about our minds, how God has created us. We're designed to walk in truth, not in lies. We're designed to agree with God, not argue with Him. It's what we're designed to be. And the more we do that, the more healthy we are, and the more likely healing comes. Now, take that to whatever direction you need it. But believing and agreeing with God about His word and about His will, that it's good and it's always good, it's real good, it is well-pleasing to you, and that it's perfect, and that you never have to think twice about discovering and knowing God's will, because it's going to be the best thing you'll ever come across, best thing, every time, anytime. And in so doing, you're transformed. Your body, your mind, the way you conduct the affairs of your life, the way you go about business, the way you deal with parenting, the way you deal in husband-wife relationships, the way you function in terms of just everyday life, everything changes. And so it should. The good news is always the good news, isn't it? Right believing, where stress has a tendency to rewire the brain. Because when I'm in stress, when I'm not believing rightly, I have a tendency to be owned by all of that. The more I'm distracted by stress, the less healthy I become. But right believing restores and retrains the brain, renews the brain to function and to accept and to walk in the things that God has designed for us. So truth replaces misinformation and lies in our thinking, and we experientially enter into this renewed identity, this new creation, this rescued reality. The Spirit-filled life takes on a whole different reality for me the more I know who I am in Christ. And it's not a labor as much as it is a dance. I don't know about you, but I like this stuff. It's good for me. It makes a difference. It changes the way I look at things, especially the way I look at myself. And if I look at myself right, my wife is thrilled. That's true. I'm a lot easier to deal with. I'm more easy to love and more easy to be around if I know who I am in Christ. I'm more confident, more secure. A greater lover, a greater person to talk to, I'm more attentive. There's just things about me that's different because I'm not owned by so many other things. She likes that. She wants me to know God's will. She wants me to walk in the integrity of what Christ has accomplished for me and me to her. The more the church identifies the reality of this and the keys to becoming mature, we'll not just receive the promises of God by faith, we'll possess them. Come to my class and I'll talk to you more about that. Stand up with me. Thank you. Yeah, you'll be better off by this. This is good stuff. Not because Billy Boy is good, because, boy, the Word of God is good, and it's real good, and is always good. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done what you've accomplished on our behalf. Thank you that the sending of your son was more than just a ticket from here to heaven for those who would believe. It is a life change. We are altered. We're made brand new and given the equipment to be able to understand and comprehend kingdom reality. So, Lord, I pray for a validation in everyone here who heard with a heart to hear, a validation that they're on the right track, their mind is being renewed, they're believing rightly. Validate your truth, Lord. Your word is true, but validate it by your Spirit, I pray. I'm just in agreement with you. I don't have to convince you of doing it. That's what you do anyway. So thank you, Lord. That's what you're doing. And I pray that this week there will be strong reminders in a victorious fashion that what we have believed is true. We'll have an arsenal of weapons that are not of this world, but mighty unto God, to pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and that I can wield the weapons of warfare in this life in a way that's humble and yet powerful, accomplishing much. Where I've been owned by addition, I thank you that in the kingdom of God, it is multiplication. The response to the kingdom is multiplication. 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself so we could have everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have not withheld any good thing. Your plan and your purpose is perfect. It's well-pleasing and it's good. How we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.